Thank you, Pam. Thank you, Kelly. You guys are awesome. We could listen to you a long, long time. I was getting on to Pastor Ken saying, I just want to hear them singing all the time. And he says, I know everybody does, so amen to that. Good to see you guys all here today. Pretty full house, considering we got our youth and a lot of their families are away. Pastor Scott is taking the youth on a back-to-school retreat. And so they're out and about. Actually, we'll probably see them pulling up here about 30, 45 minutes from now. And they'll be making a ruckus, I'm sure. They had a good time down there. We talked to Pastor Scott this morning. They're on their way back now. So we lift them up, the Traveling Mercies, as we already have. Last week, we wrapped up our four-part series on Israel, My Beloved. And I hope you all gained some insight from that as you gleaned and dug into your Bible. To see what God has to say about His people, His beloved people, Israel. I was so blessed to hear some of the comments. I hear comments out in the supermarkets about you guys and just comments about the church. And I had one guy who was visiting just say, that is the greatest church I have ever been to. And just bless my soul. Heard a lot of comments like that. Got a letter from Peter Heyman forwarded to me. He said he had a friend visiting from Baltimore, and his friend says, my friend, their children learned so much in children's church that they were able to talk all the way back home to Baltimore about the Word of God that the children had learned. He said, boy, that was such a blessing. And I know Pastor Patrick is working very diligently, committed to infusing the Word of God into our young people's lives. Just to hear him pray this morning was precious as he lifted up all the children, all the children's teachers. The investment, the opportunity we have with all the children up and down that hall, even now as we speak, we lift them up and are lifting them up. No better thing we can do. I know there's a lot of programs that do accomplish some things, but boy, when I saw 57 men on their faces this past Tuesday morning at 6 a.m., and as we were on our faces, we were praying for our children and praying for this nation, praying for this community, praying for this church, praying for our marriages, praying that we as a church body would go deep into the Word of God. Peter's friend also mentioned that he enjoyed the worship service because it was exalting to the Savior, and they spent a lot of time, he said, focusing on the Word. And that's what we're about here, God's Word. And with that in mind, I want to ask you to turn to Isaiah chapter 36. Isaiah 36. Now, if you've been in your Sunday school class this morning, you are looking at what we call a parallel passage. It is a similar passage in a different book. Isaiah 36 parallels with 2 Kings 18 and 19. And it is Hezekiah's prayer. So we get to look at this text from a different perspective, although they are quite similar. So some of these things may be a rehash, and maybe I'll kind of get at it from a different angle. I was debating about the title of this message, and as you see in your bulletin, it says, Turning Your Cares into Prayers. But then I also started thinking about, well, you know, I wish I had said how to respond to a day of trouble, because that is what Hezekiah calls the day that's in front of him. And so maybe we'll just combine the two and say, how to respond to a day of trouble, turning your cares into prayers. And you know, we all have these days of trouble. Have you ever had a day of trouble, of unspeakable stress that has come upon you in your life? Perhaps you're going through one of those times even now in your life. Maybe you had a bad day at the doctor's office and he gave you a bad report about your health. Maybe you have financial woes that are crippling you and you see no way out of the debt that you are in, the bill that is in front of you. Perhaps there are marital problems that seem that it would need a miracle to deliver. Maybe you have parental problems dealing with teenagers and children. And maybe you have issues with friends and other relationships. Maybe you're depressed for your day of trouble. And you say, God, it's just not working out. It's just not working the way it's supposed to work. This is a day of trouble. These are times of trouble for me. And we all go through those times. Well, how do you respond? How are you responding now? How do you respond to your day of trouble when the cares seem overwhelming? How does God's Word teach us to respond to those times. Because if we'll respond in a way that honors and glorifies God and puts our trust in Him, He'll be in the midst of that fiery furnace with us. And we get the privilege today to look and see how Hezekiah responded to his day of trouble. Isaiah 36, see in chapter 36, that is going to introduce us to the main characters and to the problems. Chapter 37, we're going to see how Hezekiah responds and how those problems are resolved as he hits his knees in prayer. As we go through 36, I'm going to open up and introduce some of the characters and flip around and say a few things about them so that we know exactly who it is we're talking about, especially here in the first verse. Verse 1 says, now, this is taking place in 701 B.C., 2,700 years ago, but yet the application of this message reads like today's newspaper. Now it came to pass in the 14th year, King Hezekiah, that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. Let me paint this picture in your mind. There is the state of Israel, and there's the northern kingdom, and there's the southern kingdom. Combined as a united kingdom about the size of New Jersey, it was united under King David and his son Solomon. But then it became a divided kingdom, and there was no good kings that reigned in the north. They all did what was pleasing in their own eyes and what was right in their own eyes. And God judged them. He warned them to turn, but they would not turn. They would not call out to Him. They would not pray. And so Assyria, which was the world empire of the time, it was the conquering world empire, came in 722, and it conquered and annihilated the northern kingdom. And so the northern kingdom had been taken away. But now, about 20 years later, that same Assyrian force is knocking on the door of the southern kingdom. Two tribes involved there, Judah and Benjamin in the southern kingdom. And Israel, or Judah, is in a time of deep despair. The enemy is at the gate. And the king of Judah is a king named Hezekiah. And he was a good king. In fact, in your Sunday school lesson, maybe you read in 2 Kings 18 that it said Hezekiah, in verse 2, was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. Notice what it says about this Hezekiah as I introduce this character to you. It says in verse 3, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. I'm in 2 Kings 18. You don't need to turn there. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. I would love for that to be said about me and to be said about you in Scripture, that John did what was right in the sight of the Lord, not in the sight of men and his friends and all those. He wasn't seeking to please anyone except his Creator. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Verse 4, Hezekiah removed all the high places and broke down the sacred pillars. He removed all the idol and the idol worshiping, the high places that had been built up in his kingdom. It says in verse 5, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. He trusted in God like no other king did Hezekiah. And then it says in verse 6, for he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but he kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. Is that true of your story as well? That in those difficult times you trust to and cling to Him? Students, when you're in school, when you're being tempted to do all these things that would cause you to stray from God's Word and God's commands, do you hold fast to Him? And this is Hezekiah, the king of Judah. But he got word from Sennacherib, which incidentally means sin multiplies its brothers. And he is the king of Assyria. He's really, as far as men go, there's no man that has more power on the earth at this time than King Sennacherib of Assyria. It says in verse 2, then the king of Assyria sent the Rabshakeh. Now, this is his representative. The Rabshakeh is a title for the chief officer of the Assyrian army. And the Rabshakeh is going to be the one who speaks for this king that is coming against God's people. And so, to give you a tip, this is the bad guy. And there's going to be a lot of parallels between how he acts against God's people and how Satan acts against God's people. And so the king of Assyria sent the Rabshakeh with a great army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. And he stood by the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the Fuller's Field. This is a real place where people visit today. It is a real place. This is not a mythological story. We're reading the facts of an account that took place about 2,700 years ago. And Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came out to him. And so what we have here is the king of Assyria sending forth his representative, the Rabshakeh, and King Hezekiah sending forth three representatives, Eliakim, Joah, and Shebna, to meet. And they're going to send, my people are going to meet with your people and see what comes out of this. And verse 4, then the Rabshakeh said to them, say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this in which you trust? Let me just kind of digest what he just said. The great king? When I think of the greatest king of all, and then you match him to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, is there any comparison? This king may seem mighty in the eyes of men, but compared to our great and mighty king, is he really anything at all? And he's saying, the great king, the king of Assyria. And in real life, that's probably quite intimidating. But then he says, what confidence is this in which you trust? And perhaps there is no more pertinent verse that could be applied to us that we would ask ourselves today, August 8th, 2004, what is it that you're trusting in? Better yet, who is it that you're trusting in? Because there are a lot of things in this world that you can place your trust in. You can trust in an army. You can trust in your power. You can trust in your wealth. You can trust in your friends. You can trust in your position. You can trust in so many things that this world affords. But out of all the spots you pick, you better be standing on the one that is the Lord your God, because everything else will fail. But yet you have opportunities to stand on those things which look good. What is it that you're trusting in? Says the Rabshakeh. And he says it to us today. What is it that you're trusting in? I say you speak of having plans and power for war, but they are mere words. Now in whom do you trust that you rebel against me? And the Rabshakeh is sounding quite a bit like Satan. Why would you trust in God? He's not going to deliver you. Why would you rebel against me? You have the opportunity to be popular if you're in school. You have the opportunity to indulge in these things. Why don't you do it my way? Don't rebel against me. Who are you trusting in? Are you kidding me? I remember when I got saved, hanging out with some of the old people. Well, there's Bible Boy. What's he trusting in? Why don't he come hang out with us? Who are you trusting in that you would rebel against me? Verse 6, the Rabshakeh continues, look, you are trusting in the staff of this broken reed Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. In other words, broken, really bruised reed. Why are you trusting in that? That's not going to stand you up. He's actually misinformed. They're not trying to build an alliance. Hezekiah is not trying to build an alliance with Egypt. He's not looking for some political support here. In fact, if he was, indeed, Egypt is a bruised reed. It's got this picture of a banana peel. Can you imagine trying to set a book upon a banana peel? It's just not going to hold. And indeed, it is a bruised reed. And so it is, he says, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. He's got a point there. I mean, if you're going to have a political alliance, you don't want to have it with him. In fact, you don't want to have a political alliance with anyone. We want our trust to be in God. And in my Bible here, I've circled that word trust. And that is the gist of what he's getting at. What is it that you're trusting in? You've got 185,000 plus soldiers surrounding your city, and you're about to go down. Don't rebel against me. Who are you trusting in? Why don't you come trust in me? But if you say to me, and he's going to try to weaken every argument from the king Hezekiah, and the Rabshakeh continues, but if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar? Now what is he saying there? I mean, that just reads kind of funny. What he's getting at is he has got some facts, but he's distorting them. He's saying, why would you worship God because Hezekiah just went down and tore down all his altars? If he's tearing them down, that's what we want to do. So just join in with our game plan. And what he's doing is he's distorting the facts. And we hear that about Christianity all the time. You can watch the media. They say, well, don't you believe that God is love and so therefore it's okay for... And they fill in the blank. And what they do is they take a little bit of truth and distort it and say, hey, this is what we're doing anyway. Right? If God is love and God doesn't judge, then it's okay. You can do what you want to do. And here he's saying to him, hey, Hezekiah's taken down all these altars. That's what we want to do. Well, not exactly. Hezekiah was cleaning the land from idols. Why don't you come in here and let us give you the true story of what's taking place? In fact, we hear that about churches all the time. I heard that Richland Creek, that y'all did that. Oh. And then as Paul Harvey says, oh, now I got the other side of the story. And that's what he needs here is the other side of the story. He needs the truth of God's word. But then he continues in verse 8 and he says, now therefore, I urge you, give a pledge to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses. Why don't you just bow down? Why don't you give it up? All these other armies I've defeated, I've got you surrounded. Who are you trusting in? There's nobody that's going to deliver you from my hand. I'll tell you what, I urge you. And then you hear Satan talking all through this. I urge you, give a pledge to my master, the king of Assyria, and I'll give you this. You know what? Let me translate that into today's vernacular for you. Why don't you go ahead and indulge yourself in that sexual relationship? Because it will be a great thing for you. God made you that way. He wants you to do these things. Well, he wouldn't want to deny you. Why don't you go ahead and I'll give you the pleasure of all those things? Why don't you indulge yourself in those alcohol, those drugs? Why don't you indulge yourself on that site on the internet? And I'll give you pleasure. Why don't you bow down? Why don't you compromise your faith? And then I'll give you whatever you want. Isn't that what Jesus was being tempted with in Luke 4 when Satan tried to tempt him? Turn to Luke chapter 4, verse 5. You know, whether it's 2,000 years ago or 2,700 years ago, it seems like it's the same old lie, different package. And I wish that we would be able to be like Paul and say, we are not unwise to Satan's schemes. We know how he does his games. We know how he speaks. But notice what he said in Luke 4, 5. It says, then the devil, taking Jesus up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And so the devil said to him, all this authority I will give to you and their glory. For this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me,
All this will be yours. What is it that you're trusting in? What is it that Satan's asking you to compromise? What is it about your faith that's being tested to the point of compromise? Notice how Jesus responds. Jesus does not respond by calling together a counselor of psychiatrists and psychiatrists and psychologists and doing all the things of the wisdom of this world. Jesus responds by knowing the Word of God. And He says, in response to worship Me and I'll give you all this, Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind Me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve." Notice what Jesus does. He says, I know what the Word of God says. I know how I'm supposed to respond. I know that what you're offering me is bogus. The Word of God says I should not bow down to you, but I should worship and serve the Lord my God only. So it's Him whom I'm trusting. And so the question that has availed itself, in whom do you trust? Psalm 20 verse 7 says, some men trust in horses, some men trust in chariots, but we shall trust in the name of the Lord our God. How about Proverbs 3, 5? It says, trust in the Lord. Listen, church, this is what God's telling you to do. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And I know that's tough for you to do because you say, I've got it all figured out. I know how to handle this problem. I don't need to take it to prayer. I don't need to check God's Word to it. I just know how to handle it. And when it comes to this area, I'm good on my own. But God says, no. Trust in Him with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all of your ways, acknowledge Him. And He will direct your path. He's going to direct your steps. He's going to tell you the way out. He's going to tell you what to do as you trust in Him. And our trust should be in Him. It is written that we should trust Him. The Rabshakeh continues his taunting, and he's taunting louder so that all would hear. How then will you repel the captain of the least of my master's servants and put your trust in Egypt for chariots and horsemen? In other words, the least of our armies could defeat you. And then he's going to try to quote as if he's speaking on behalf of the Lord. Have I now come up without the Lord against this land to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. And so now he's taking God's word and lying. But isn't Satan the father of all lies? Hasn't he been lying from the beginning? Do y'all remember what he did to Eve in the garden? Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. What did Satan do to malign the Word of God? He said, did God really say that? And that's that Satan in your ear. God really wouldn't expect you to live a life of purity, would He? God wouldn't really want you to live a life of holiness, would He? God wouldn't really want you to stay married to the same woman that long, would He? He wants you to be happy. And isn't that the same old lie from Satan? It's okay if your feelings are to marry somebody of the same sex. It's okay. Isn't that the lie of Satan when he goes around and says, did God really say that? And you know what we need to do? We need to know our Bibles and we can say, yes, He really did say it. Thus saith the Lord. And God honors those who honor Him and honor His Word. Verse 11, then Eliakim, Shebna, and Joah responded, said to the Rabshakeh, please speak to your servants in Aramaic. See, Aramaic was the common language of diplomacy at the time. The average Israelite could not speak it, but they spoke Hebrew. And so they wanted, hey, just speak to us in Aramaic. And that way all these people which are starting to gather around, they won't be disheartened. See, right now, when they hear you talking about how you have conquered everybody else, how you're about to conquer us, how you could easily conquer us, They're losing faith. They're being discouraged. They're being disheartened. I don't want them to hear that. Speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of the people who are on the wall. And do not speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of the people who are on the wall. Verse 12, but the Rabshakeh said, has my master sent me to your master and to you to speak these words, and not also to the men who sit on the wall, who will eat and drink their own waste with you? A kind translation of that is to say, surrender, or else you will face the consequences, and they will not be pretty. He is talking his game, and he fully, the Rabshakeh, trusts in himself and the power that they have. Then the Rabshakeh stood and called out. He didn't honor their request. He spoke louder, and he spoke so all the people could hear it. Because you know what Satan wants? He wants everybody to be discouraged. He wants you to be disheartened. He wants you to lose faith. He wants you to shut your Bible, get off your knees, and stop praying. So many churches today have stopped praying, stopped focusing on God's Word. And that's that discouragement. People get discouraged and they leave the way, the old way, the way which is good. And so the Rabshakeh says loudly for all the people to hear, hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you. And so now he's eroding that confidence that we have in God, that we stand so firm on those days, Satan's saying, let me just erode it. Let me take it away so they're not confident. They don't put their faith in their God. But actually, he's got a point here. He says, Hezekiah will not be able to deliver you. Well, that's true. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord. Saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. You have gone too far to say that the Lord cannot and will not deliver those who trust in Him. That is not true. But then he goes on, do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria. And here it is to you, guys. Here's your option that Satan gives you. Make peace with me. Buy a present and come out to me, and every one of you eat from his own vine. See, there will be pleasure. And doesn't it even say in Hebrews chapter 11 that there is pleasure in sin for a season? See, Satan doesn't tell you what the deeper consequences are of rebelling against God and disobeying His commandments. So he just says here, make peace with me, buy a present, come out to me, and every one of you will eat from his own vine, and every one of you from his own fig tree, and every one of you drink the waters of his own cistern. Things will be great if you do it my way. Until I come and take you away to a land like your own, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Beware. He's trying to anticipate what God's man will say to his people, and he's trying to discredit it in advance. He says, beware lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. You know what? Maybe you even hear that. Why do you want to go to that church? Why do you go to church? They're just going to tell you to trust the Lord, tell you that you need to be in His Word and praying. Come on. Stay out here with me. You don't need to be with God's people. We can have fun. I'll give you all that you want. And that's the voice of Satan. Because God is the one who is able to deliver, not Satan. And then he goes on to plead his credibility. He wants to brag like a prize fighter who's 25-0. He wants to show you his record, how good he is. The Rabshakeh says, has any one of the gods of the nations that have already been conquered, has any one of those gods delivered its land from the hand of the king of Syria? Where are the gods of Hamath, of Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? Indeed, have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Who among all the gods of these lands have delivered their countries from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand? You know, in some ways, he's right. He said, you look at that nation, beat them. That nation, we beat them. That nation, those gods, beat them. Those gods, beat them. But those gods were made out of wood, carved by the hands of a man. They were no gods at all. Of course they couldn't withstand. They were no gods at all. But they're about to meet the true and the living God behind the next curtain. And he is the real God. But these three servants, after hearing Rabshakeh, they did what they were instructed by their king Hezekiah. They did not stand in debate, says in verse 21. But they held their peace and answered him not a word. For the king's commandment was, do not answer him. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph, the recorder, came to Hezekiah, and boy were they upset. Boy were they broken. Boy were they discouraged. I mean, they looked around and said, we're toast. There's nothing we can do. And they tore their clothes, it says. They came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him the words of the Rabshakeh. They told Hezekiah the bad news. Hezekiah saw their anguish because of their clothes being torn. They knew that there was an imminent attack at their doorstep. How would they respond? How does Hezekiah respond? And it says in 37 verse 1, and so it was when King Hezekiah heard it that he tore his clothes, he covered himself with sackcloth, and he went to the house of the Lord. And then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth. They sent him to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. And they said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this is a day of trouble. The news could not get any worse than it is right now. Maybe you remember where you were on September 11th. And as you think of it, you say, this is a day of trouble. The news is about as bad as it gets. He says, and rebuke and blasphemy, for the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and he will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. And I want you to notice real quickly six things that Hezekiah did in response to this day of trouble. When Hezekiah received the bad news, first of all, he tore his clothes, which is symbolic of brokenness. He was broken before God. And it says in Psalm 51, verse 17, a broken and contrite heart God will not despise. That God hears your prayers when you have a broken heart, when your heart is prepared for prayer, when you are broken before Him. As Hezekiah was broken. Notice also it says that he covered himself with sackcloth, symbolic of the repentance. He knew that this disaster that was coming was a result of their sin, just as it was when Daniel in chapter 9 prayed, God, forgive our sins and heal our land. We have sinned against you. And so he was repentant. Notice also in verse 1, where did he go? He went into the house of the Lord. Why is it that the king, when he gets bad battle news, why doesn't he go and assemble all his counselors? Why don't they have a war room discussion? Why not meet with the cabinet and discuss your battle plans? Why not figure out a way of diplomacy to avert the catastrophe? No, he doesn't do all these things. Notice what he does. He immediately goes to the house of the Lord. Reminds me of a story that I heard here with David and Lori LeSueur. And she said that she had got a phone call that her husband had been in a tragic motorcycle accident. And they didn't know that he was going to make it or not. And she gets that message. Guess who she calls first? She called the prayer chain. She activated the prayer chain first, knowing that that was where the power would be. She went into the house of the Lord. Notice also, fourth, it says in verse 3 of chapter 37, it says
The children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth. And what is he talking about there? In other words, we are at the edge and there's just no strength in us to do anything about it. He is recognizing their total inability. Man is not able to deliver. We cannot do this thing. He acknowledged his inability. But you know what Paul said? When I am weak, he is strong. And so in your weakness, God has the opportunity to prove himself strong. And notice the fifth thing. He's talked about that the king of Assyria has sent to reproach the living God. He was zealous for the glory of God, as was his custom all his life. His love for God, defending the glory of God all the way to the end. And then notice that sets the page for number six. He says, lift up your prayer. Not only was he asking Isaiah to pray, as we'll see here in a little while, he goes up and he prays. He knows that the answer is in prayer. If God, if we're going to be delivered from this, it's because God's people will pray. If this nation that we live in will be healed from its woes, it'll be because God's people pray. And we sit there and we watch the news and we get critical and we say, this politician's messing this up. These people are saying those things. These people should do this rather than that. And we have all these armchair answers to the problems of this world. But God says the fault is not the lost people. The fault is God's people who refuse to bow their knees and pray. Would you pray? He says, if my people would humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I would hear from heaven and I would heal their land. What we don't need is to argue and fuss and talk about the woes of the nation. What we do need is to pray. And so when I see 57 men on their faces Tuesday morning crying out for this nation, I think there's hope. But there's not hope in all these other things. There's hope in prayer. I was reading in E.M. Bounds in The Necessity of Prayer this past week. And I love his quote and I want to share that with you. He says, it is not the intellectually great that the church needs, nor is it men of wealth that the times demand. It is not people of great social influence that this day requires. Above everybody and everything else, it is men and women of faith, men of mighty prayer. That's what we need. That is the solution to this day. Some of you have been convinced of that. And I'll try to convince the rest of you that that is the answer to all of the woes of this church, this community, and this nation. Chapter 37, verse 6. And Isaiah said to them, thus you shall say to your master, thus saith the Lord. And Hezekiah, that must have been a breath of fresh air for him. Isaiah has got word from God. Isaiah sent this word back to Hezekiah. You tell Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord. And you know, when you put that stamp on it, it makes it authoritative. Everything else is going to just fall in place when we start listening to, thus saith the Lord. Yes, it is written, thus saith the Lord. Do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. And then notice the certainty. Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land. And God said, I will cause him, that is the king, the mighty king of Assyria, I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. Are you telling me this big school bully who bullies all the nations, the mightiest man in the world, are you telling me that he's just going to get turned around and then he's going to get killed? Thus saith the Lord. Let's see if it happens. He says, then the Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libnah, for he had heard that he had departed from Lachish. And the king heard concerning Tirhaka, king of Ethiopia, he has come out to make war with you. So when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, here it comes. Round number two from Satan.
Stand firm. Okay. Stand firm again. Here he comes again. And here comes the words. Do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. More lies from the adversary. Did God really say that? Here we go again. In verse 11 it says, look, you have heard what the king of Assyria, what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands by utterly destroying them. And shall you also be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed, Gozan and Haran and Rezeph, people of Eden, who were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Sepharvaim, Hena and Iva? Well, they're not there, and we'll acknowledge that to you. But they're trying to build up some momentum by saying, we're destroying everybody else, and you're next. We've got you circled, and it's about to go down. And so when Hezekiah receives this letter, the second message was in the form of a letter from the hand of the messengers, he read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before God. And so now picture Hezekiah. He's gotten this bad news again, and he goes, there is no way humanly possible that we can avoid this catastrophe, but God, my trust is in you. And he lays this letter out before God. And he says, God, look what they said they're going to do to us. And maybe you've been like that too. Maybe you've received some bill, some credit card invoice, whatever it is, and you lay it out before God and say, God, I need your help. And so he spreads it out before God. And then notice what it says in verse 15. Then Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel. And he praises him. Even in his time of despair, he begins his prayer by praising God. The one who dwells between the cherubim. You are God. You alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations in their lands, and have cast their God into the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord, you alone. What a beautiful prayer. Hezekiah, the king of Judah, prays for the protection of his land by praising God and saying that he is able to deliver. God, would you heal and protect our nation? Outside of you, we have no hope. Our trust is in you. The word went up, and then Isaiah received word as well. Verse 21, it says, then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me. And I want to encourage you to underline that in your Bible. Write that down in your Bible. Because you have prayed to me. This speaks against determinism, that there's nothing we can do that changes anything. That everything's just on a set course. God's going to do it his way, and he doesn't listen to the prayers of his people. No, what is he saying right here? Because you have prayed, I'm going to listen, and I'm going to act. I'm responding to your prayers. I love the portion in Revelation. It says that God keeps our prayers. Let me give you the address on that. It says in Revelation chapter 5, he says that there's the golden bowls which are full of incense, and the incense are the prayers of the saints. God keeps all of your prayers. All the prayers that you lift up to God, he keeps. And he describes your prayers as if they are incense that rise up to God. And your prayers that you lift up in your quiet time as we pray corporately together, they all go up as incense before God. And he keeps all the prayers of the saints. He keeps your prayers. And he listens to your prayers. And he says to Hezekiah, Hezekiah, because you prayed, I have heard your prayer. In your brokenness, in your repentance, in your acknowledging that there's no other hope but me, as you come before me and as you prayed, I have heard your prayer. And then he responds, this is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning Sennacherib. And then he goes on to list several things. He says right even there in verse 22, the virgin, the daughter of Zion. And he's almost contrasting this like Judah, the innocent. Judah was the virgin, and there's this rapist that's knocking on the door, and God is going to intercede and throw away the threat. The threat will not harm you. God will protect you. And then he speaks of Sennacherib in verse 23. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted up your eyes on high? Let me tell you who it is. You have done it against the Holy One of Israel. And you are no king compared to that king. It says in verse 26, speaking of God creating all things. Did you not hear long ago how I made it? From ancient times that I was the one who formed it. And now I have brought it to pass that you should be for crushing fortified cities into heaps of ruins. In other words, God raised him up for a little while to do a few things and then to come against his people. God had the whole thing under control. And he says in verse 28, but I know your dwelling place. God knows everything. We call that in theological circles that he is omniscient. He knows everything. You don't have anything you know about yourself or any secret that God doesn't know. God knows everything. He is omniscient. Not only does he know all things, we're going to find out that he's omnipotent too. He is all powerful. I know your dwelling place, your coming out and your going out and your coming in, and your rage against me, because your rage against me and your tumult have come up to my ears by way of the prayers of my people. Therefore, I will put a hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back. Be the most powerful man on the earth, but compared to me, I'm going to take you like a little boy, and I'm going to turn you around, and the answer to you wanting to conquer Judah is no, you shall not go in, and I will take you back to your own homeland, where there you will die, thus saith the Lord. Therefore, in verse 33, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it. I just cannot stop thinking about the protection. As I visualize this kingdom, the size of New Jersey, and the northern kingdom that did not pray and did not seek God's face, did not get on their knees, and Assyria just marched right through as if they were nothing, and they conquered them and took them out. But as they were just going to go ahead and make the natural progression to go ahead and lay waste to the southern kingdom, what happened? What happened that protected the southern kingdom? In their repentance, in their brokenness, they trusted in nobody else, and they cried out to God. And God said, I heard your prayers. And so this mighty army that would have easily devastated them, it's gone. And so when we pray for the protection of our families, we pray for the protection of our children, we pray for the protection of our marriages. That's what God wants us to do. So men, don't be slack in praying. It is the most important thing you can do. There is no more important thing than you can do than pray. And so you figure out why it is that you can't make it to a prayer room or have your own personal devotions. And yet you wonder why ails have come against you. But they shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, because it has been protected by the shield of God. And then he says in verse 35, for I will defend this city to save it, for my own sake and not for my servant, and for my servant David's sake. And then God goes to work. Verse 36, then the angel of the Lord went out, and God sent an angel. And boy, you don't want to mess with angels. Angels are powerful. God sent one of the millions of angels here, and one of the angels finds the mighty Assyrian army, which is invincible, and just one of the angels has 185,000 Assyrian soldiers for breakfast. I mean, he's not playing around. He says, the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were corpses all dead. Apparently there was a few left that were able to testify as to what happened. And those that remained left and headed back to Assyria. And so Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh. And it came to pass as he was worshiping in the house of his god, which was no god at all, which incidentally ties into the crescent moon god, which a predominant religion worships today. As he was worshiping in the house of his god, his two sons came in and struck him down with the sword. And then they escaped into the land of Ararat. God did what he said he would do. God responded to the prayers of his people. And those who fought against God's people met their end. And notice Psalm 50 and verse 11. I'm going to read this as I close. How to respond in a day of trouble. Psalm 50 and verse 11. Perhaps you're in your day of trouble or in your time of trouble. Maybe you know somebody is and you can counsel them this way. Because we all have those days. And we can respond in a way that honors God. Respond in brokenness. Respond in repentance. Respond in acknowledging our own inability. Respond by turning to God, trusting in Him, and praying is what God desires that we do. He says in Psalm 51, verse 15. I'm sorry, Psalm 50. Verse 15. Says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for Hezekiah, his life. Lord, I thank you that it's written of him that he held fast to you, that he trusted you, and that he defended your glory. And Lord, that he was a man who realized that the answer to his deliverance lied in his relationship to you and the prayer that he could lift up to you. Father, we thank you for the privilege of prayer, the chance that we have to praise you through prayer, to worship you through prayer. Lord, to listen to you, to be quiet and be still and listen to you in our times of prayer. And Lord, that you allow us to come and ask. Lord, you say that we have not because we ask not. Father, I pray that this church would be established on your word and prayer. Father, I pray that you'd raise up many more men to come out on Tuesday morning, 6 a.m., to pray, to make that sacrifice. Father, I pray that you'd raise up the women who would come out 6 a.m. on Thursday morning. And Lord, I know there are situations that don't avail them to that. Father, we pray that they take advantage of Wednesday night. Lord, as we would pray together as a family, and that we would pray also as individuals in our own prayer closet. Father, we thank you that we have the ability to have victory because you have given us the power of prayer. Father, forgive us for the prayer, for the sin of prayerlessness. Lord, I pray that even today we would commit ourselves anew in our prayer lives to you. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what you're doing here. Lord, I just ask that you bless your people today to be with them. Father, I pray now for everybody that's here. I pray that you would protect them emotionally, physically, financially, spiritually, Lord, from the evil one. That we would be wise to Satan's schemes, that we would understand his strategy and his plan, and that we would persevere through your word and through prayer. Father, we lift up our children. We lift up our marriages, this community. Lift up our church. We lift up the lost that are in this community that need to be saved. Father, we pray for all these things. Do your work to this, your church, as we are broken, contrite before you, and as we pray to you. Bless this time. Thank you for this service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the time of invitation. Perhaps you're here today and you say, you talked about a relationship with Jesus. I don't have that relationship. If I died today, I would not go to heaven. I don't know if I died, if I'd go to heaven. And I want to be sure. I want you to tell me about Jesus. I want you to slip out of the aisle when we stand and sing in just a minute here. Come grab my hand, just as we had in the first service. The gentleman grabbed my hand. He said, Jesus, I want to be saved. Perhaps you're here today and you say, hey, I love the way the Lord is working here. It's all about Jesus here. And I want to be a part of this family. And God's called you to that. He's laid that on your heart. Slip out during the time of invitation. Grab my hand and say, I want to be part of the family. We had the Walcott family join today. 4.5 of them. David Isaiah is going to be here in September. So blessing for that. Whatever it is that God's laying on your heart, the altar will be open. There's pastors and elders that are up here to pray with you if that's what you need. Let us stand and let us sing.